Good afternoon. In part one of the sermon I want to give today, or part two of the sermon I want to give today, part one was given last week on the establishment of the New Testament church. And in part one, I want to go through and just kind of summarize some of the things that we discussed. We discussed how the New Testament church was in one mind, one body, and one spirit. And we looked at some of the things that made the church that way. What brought them together to be one and have one mind? We established through Scripture that God the Father is head, the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. We looked at and discussed some of the contentions that were taking place, and that there were men who were boasting of the wrong things, about who was the greatest. And they were choosing men as proof that they were in the right place. Where I am is right because I'm of Paul, or where I'm at is right because I'm of Apollos. And they were choosing men and using that as a guide of them being better or that them being right. But Paul simply said, that's carnal. That's a carnal attitude. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no one boast in men. He said, don't put a man or an individual as the one that you're boasting of, saying, I am of this one individual or this person. We then discussed the jobs that were given to the disciples and to the apostles and what was most important in their jobs. And what was revealed to us is that what a servant of God should look like is one who focuses on service, on ministering, and one who is humble or has humility. We touched on the Petrian doctrine, the Catholic teaching that Peter was the chief apostle at Rome and became the first pope. That is the Petrian doctrine. And many have used that to say, oh, Peter was the one apostle in charge. And again, it was based on a false teaching and a misunderstanding where we read that Christ said to Peter, you are Peter, you're a pebble, but on this rock, on a giant rock or a Petra, I will build a church. And we talked about how Christ is the rock, that Christ is the cornerstone, and that the church was built on Jesus Christ. And again, we can in no way through Scripture prove that the church was built on Peter. We then looked at the word government and where that is used in Scripture and what that means. And we looked at the word authority, because when we think of authority, some say, oh, I hate that word. It's the word authority is oppressive. Well, authority doesn't have to be oppressive. But we realize that the apostles and the leaders in the New Testament church were given authority. And we finished up last time with two unanswered questions. And, well, that's where we'll pick up today. These questions dealt with the way in the church is ruled. Is it one man rule? Is one man rule wrong? Is not having one man rule wrong? Because people have taken both sides of this discussion over the decades, multiple decades. And I want to remind you that we don't want to base our answers off of feeling. Well, I feel it's wrong, so it's wrong. And we don't want to base it off of, well, I remember being taught this, because each of us remember being taught differently. Again, we go back to what Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bibles. What does Scripture say? I want to take the time, I want to read from a particular article. And again, to establish, not because of the man, but because of what he stated very clearly at the beginning of his ministry. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Good News, and this is volume 5, February 1939. It's hard to believe you can even go back to find literature that far back. But there was a particular article in what he called the Good News or the Gospel. Did Christ reorganize the church? And I want to read through some of this because it does give us a perspective. And the reason I read it is not because, well, see, I'm following Mr. Armstrong or I'm of Mr. Armstrong. I'm saying this because he proved it from Scripture and makes a very good point. He said, just what is the church and what is its objective and its purpose, its real mission? Is it an organization or a spiritual organism composed of the saints whose names are written in heaven and who have and are led by the Holy Spirit? And in fact, we still use that description today in our fundamental beliefs. Yet, should not the church be organized? And if so, how? The church actually began at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. And some say, well, no, the church, the word church doesn't show up until the New Testament. And it does. But it refers to the church in the wilderness being in the Old Testament. So it's called the church in the wilderness. He says, at Mount Sinai, God set up an organization. Make no mistake about that. And if you have ever heard Mr. Armstrong, you can even hear the inflections in his voice. Make no mistake about that, as he pounded the lectern. God himself formed his people into an organization, having government. And that's because it was a nation. And he points that out. He says, first of all, they formed a civil government. But in this government, God also placed certain church governments, rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices. Church and state were inseparable. When you have a church and a state, there does need to, as with that nation, need to be somebody who is making a decision or final decisions. As God first organized his people, he was their head, their king. But soon the Israelites wanted a man to be their king. We want a man to rule over us. They feared God, but they feared him in a wrong way. And they said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And you can go back to the old saying, what has that gotten us? Where do we see things now based on that? So moving forward, in this particular article, he goes on to an area called the 12, the 70, and the 7. Did not Jesus set the church in order? Did he not reorganize it again at his first coming? Did he not set up a definite Bible form of organization and establish a definite church government? We have always assumed that he did, and yes, we have taken this carelessly for granted. First, did Christ ever set up an organization with its boards or head men? He goes, let us see if we can find church boards in Scripture giving them any authority. True, Jesus did call out 12 disciples, who afterward were called apostles, but where in Scripture are they called the board of 12? Where do we read that one of them was appointed to be the chairman of the 12, or that this biblical or scriptural? And if so, where is the fact? He said, where is it in Scripture? And again, that's what we, through this sermon, have been going through, is looking at it. Where is it in Scripture? Is it provable through the Word of God? So he says, where is it in Scripture? When Jesus called them, he ordained them. He did give them authority to rule, but just what did he give them authority and power to do? And we did discuss that in part one. He then quotes Luke chapter 9, and we'll turn there right now. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. He said he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. So you could say, no, the apostles, they had all of the power and authority, yes, over demons and diseases. You don't hear many people claiming today, I am the most powerful, I have the most authority, let us over the demons and the diseases. Most people say, no, I've got authority over people, other people. But he called them and said, he gave them a power. Mr. Armstrong says, over what? To govern, to rule the church? Notice carefully, let us have a Bible reason for what we accept and what we do. He gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to what? To rule, to govern, to have supervision over spiritual affairs of an organization. He says, notice what the scripture says in verse 2. He sent them to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. The word apostle means one sent, and an apostle does not mean one in authority, but one under authority. One sent by an authority of another. And I want you to remember this point for later. What he brings out is exactly what we're told in scripture. An apostle is one who is under authority. So he sent them not to rule, but to preach, not to bear authority, but to minister or to serve. So he says, now, nowhere in Scripture do we find the slightest hint that the 12 constituted a higher church up board, and nowhere do we find that they're given power to rule, govern, or decide what doctrines the other disciples must believe. They didn't dispute over, I think we should believe this. I'm going to teach this doctrine, and the others, I'm going to teach this one. We went through that in the first one where it says they were in agreement in what was being taught and in the doctrines and in what was to continue as the work. He said, is there any scripture giving plain instruction that the 12 were to continue on perpetually as a church government or church board? He said, there is none. It made me think of some of the things that he used to do in his early speaking. If you can prove to me from the Bible that this is true, I'll give you $1,000 or whatever the amount was. He said, I'll pay you money if you can prove from Scripture. And never had to pay out because he was new from Scripture. It couldn't be found. So he says again, there is none on that fact. What was Jesus' purpose in ordaining the 12 disciples? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. We see the reason why these were appointed. It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Mr. Armstrong then explains that the 12 apostles were not only apostles and that that number didn't have to remain 12. Some think, there was 12 established and it had to remain 12 and no one else was ever given a responsibility like that or was used in that same way. Now, we're told to beware of those who claim they are apostles and are not, because there were individuals who did at later point say, I am an apostle. Now, we're told that to beware of those who claim they're apostles in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12. Now, as many of you know, Mr. Armstrong was clear on what was scriptural and what was not. He says, such thing is unscriptural unless scripture can be produced for it. Such a practice should be discontinued. It said, if you cannot prove the basis of what all these government or church governments are set up and established like, he said, you can't claim that that's exactly how it was done in scripture. I want to read from Theopedia. That is the Encyclopedia of Theology. And theology is the study of the Word of God. So there's a quote from Theopedia. It appears likely that there was no normative pattern of church government in the apostolic church age, and that the organizational structure of the church is in no essential element in the theology of the church. They didn't teach, here's what church government is. And if they did, we would find scriptures very clear about that. So article is saying in the Theopedia, there is no essential element in the theology of a teaching of here's what church government is. It goes on, there is no distinction between elders and bishops. They are the same office or same order. Each congregation and center of leadership is to have a plurality of elders, says ordain elders in the congregations that you go to. And it even points out in this Theopedia, not one man rule. Says these elders have oversight in the church. And again, we saw that the elders and the leadership of the church is given authority, not just over demons, but it says they have to make decisions, they have to make choices within congregations. So it says, and we are thus responsible to rule the congregation. They judge among the brothers, and in contrast to all the members, they also rebuke. The elders are assisted in the ministry by deacons who give attention to the ministry of mercy. And it says that's what is given to us as far as church government or structure goes. Mr. Armstrong then went on. He said, how did organization and church government get into the church? It came out of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and that is Rome, and the same as nearly all of the false doctrines of Satan, that it has come from other places. And so this idea of one man rule or Peter being the only individual that was heading the church came out of a Roman government, Roman Catholic Church. We realize that even the doctrines that we have today of the way church structures are set up also came out of Babylon. The editor of the Encyclopedia Britannica state that the Petrian theory or Petrian doctrine is a Roman Catholic doctrine. Later, Mr. Armstrong states, thus it was Constantine and the beast who injected and introduced the church as the idea of having a board decide doctrines and decide how things are going to be ruled. Because when we look at the disciples and the apostles, they didn't make up rules and they didn't come up with things. They taught what God inspired them to teach. They taught with the doctrines that were passed to them by Jesus Christ, and they continued to teach those things. And again, he was saying here that the idea that whatever the church leaders decide, that becomes doctrine, which is another Roman Catholic decision. The church has the authority to make doctrinal changes. He said that is from Constantine and what he called the beast. So why do we have a structure that we do today? Again, we see various groups with various structures. Well, man's law dictates that we must have a particular structure to be able to operate in the United States as a church. They said if you apply to be a church or a 501c3, you need to have a structure. You need to have a government. You need to have a president. You need to have a secretary. You need to have one who is over finance or accounting. You need to have somebody to take all the notes and information from things that go on. And so they require certain positions, and we can't say, well, no, we don't want to do that because we don't believe in that. Well, it's not against God's law to have some structure and some organization. Because as a business, and what the government looks at it as a business, even though it's a nonprofit, we know it's a church, but the government says, if you want to operate, you have to have a board. So we do have a board. So we obey those in authority over us as long as it does not contradict with the laws of God. And God's law does not say, don't obey those who are in authority over you. And he doesn't say, if they tell you you have to be structured and organized and come up with a board, don't have a board. What is the purpose of the church? Mr. Armstrong said, instead, he came calling individual disciples out from among the church organizations, out of the sects and out of the denominations, out of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Essenes, and out from among worldly Gentile organizations and contacts, and he called the saints to come out and be separate. So why do I emphasize this particular part? Because over the decades, people have gotten back into the most important thing is church government. Who is in charge? Well, again, from Scripture, Paul says, if you want to focus on who is in charge and that's the most important thing in church government, he says, that's carnal. It goes back to being fleshly and carnal. Read one last thing from Mr. Armstrong. He said, let us stop speaking of some organizations as the church or our church. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, and our heavenly Father never planted any super organization or established a church government or sent a man to be in authority over the spiritual and financial affairs in the New Testament church. 1939, he says, what has split and divided the saints of the Church of God? He said, what is it that has caused divisions within the church? Nothing but organization which has led to politics. He said, politics came in, and that is what divided people. And I think we can agree, especially after 75 years, not much has changed, that politics has continued to divide individuals and has continued to divide organizations because of the way individuals want it structured. So does that mean that there should be no structure? Well, no, God says he does all things with decency and in order. We know that it is not that there is no structure, but we can't find from Scripture, and we don't see a clear definition from Scripture that says you have to have this particular structure and do not follow what the government lays out for you to have an organization. Can the organizational structure be headed by one man and still remain scriptural? I think the answer is clearly yes, it can, as long as the one man is appointed by God and is following Jesus Christ. You can have one man who's leading. Mr. Armstrong was clearly used as a leader and followed Jesus Christ. But is everyone who claims to be an apostle today clearly used by God? I think most of us, we realize there are a lot of individuals and a lot of strange individuals that, and sometimes who claim to be apostles. And again, if everyone calls themselves apostle today, we accepted that, and we realize we're wrong again. But before we get focused and say, well, then that proves that we should have one man rule, let me ask this question. Can an organizational structure be headed by a group of individuals and still be scriptural? The answer is also still yes. And that's how we read of the church being cared for in the New Testament. Not that there was a board, but there were individuals, and there was not one specific out of the 12. We can't see one specific one saying, I am the leader, or I am the head. Was the structure of the government of the church so important that there's no mistaking it in Scripture? Did God say, this is so important that I want to lay it out and make it clear that this is the government and structure of the church? And again, the answer is no. It was not the focus, and we can't make it the focus. We can't say that's the most important thing is who's where and who is in what positions. Christ never said, you can identify my church by its government. But notice what he did say. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. He said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. He didn't say, all are going to know you're my disciples because you go to the place that has this particular government. He said, no. You'll know, others will know that you're my disciples with this love that you have one for another. Let's go back to John chapter 8, a few chapters back. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, meaning if you continue in my word, you continue to do what you're told, continue to do what you were taught, he said, you are my disciples indeed. So we start to see a structure that there's clear indications of how the church operated and how it functioned, but it was individuals who held on to truth, and they held on to true doctrine. Can we prove where God's called out ones are? And again, that is something you can prove from Scripture. There are identifiers or key words where God says, this is what the church will be doing. This is what the church will look like. This is the behavior of the church. And so we can identify the church or the called out ones by certain things that they're doing, by the way that they're living, and the solid doctrine that they'll be teaching. Even the Sabbath day, God says, the Sabbath is a sign of my people. That continued into the New Testament as they continued to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Do we follow someone just simply because they claim to be an apostle or the one in charge? And again, today, there are a number of individuals who have claimed that they are apostles, that they're prophets. Individuals have claimed to be one of the two witnesses. Individuals have claimed to be the two witnesses. Individuals have claimed, I will not be the witness, but I will teach the two witnesses. claim to be the teacher of the two witnesses, which, again, all of these go back to pride because God says, I will appoint two witnesses. He will. Not, he's going to pick a man, the man's going to train him. God didn't leave it to them to do that. But again, we don't follow someone just because they claim to be apostles. Revelation 2, verse 2 says, I know your work, speaking of the eras of the church. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear, which means you can't support, uphold, or sustain those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. He said of the church, you're going to be able to recognize, wait a minute, this is not an apostle. You're going to be able to test them, and you can test it through Scripture. This individual is not an apostle. And for most of it's pretty easy. You go, well, it's very clear they're not an apostle based on their actions and what they're doing. But he says, individuals, I know your works, your patience, and you cannot support those. You can't bear those. You can't sustain or uphold those who claim they're apostles, but they are not. And again, just because an individual claims to be apostle doesn't make them one. We even have some who have claimed to be prophets. And there was one a few years ago, he said, I am a prophet, and that makes me higher than an apostle. I thought, okay, it's almost in like poker. Well, you may be an apostle, but I trump your apostleship with my prophetship. I am higher than you are. I've got one up on you. But he said, I'm a prophet. I am over an apostle. Goes back to what we covered in part one of the sermon, when what Clark commentary said, he that plants and he that waters are one. Both Paul and Apollos have received the same doctrine. They preach the same doctrine. They labor to promote the glory of God and the salvation of your souls. Why should you be divided in respect to Paul and Apollos? Well, these apostles are intimately one spirit, one design, and one operation. To claim, I'm a prophet, so I'm over any apostles out there. That makes me higher than anybody else. Again, it's not claiming I'm doing the work of God and I'm working with others who are doing the work of God. It's claiming glory to themselves. So did God call individuals to be apostles or prophets for the purpose of or to rule over other individuals? Many think, well, that's what that role is. You're called to rule over or be that the one head of the church. And again, that goes back to most of the time being supported by that Petrian doctrine. But he called individuals to do a job. And again, focusing on that job is what's important. Not focusing on the power, not focusing on the authority that was given through that position, but individuals focus on, the person instead of the job being done. Today we see people proclaiming to be one thing or the other. We see men who are even self-ordained, and what I mean by self-ordained, and some of them I know personally over the years who came into the ministry because they were self-ordained. And I don't know if they laid hands on themselves or if they had somebody else lay hands on themselves while they spoke the words ordaining themselves to be an elder. But they were self-ordained. And it wasn't through God, and it wasn't through the church, and it wasn't through what we call the chain of ordination. And in fact, just recently, John Pinelli gave a good sermon on that up north. But once again, we need to avoid claiming, I'm of this individual. He claims to be an apostle. He claims to be something. We have to avoid claiming that we're of another man or another person. We have to ask ourselves as the disciples, are you of Jesus Christ? Now, some have asked me over the years through the various splits or from other organizations where I have friends, they will ask the question, all right, who's the head of your church? Jesus Christ. Oh, no, I don't mean that. I mean, and I'm like, okay, what do you mean? Well, who's the head of your church? Jesus Christ. No, I mean physically leading the church. I go, Jesus Christ. Physically and spiritually leading the church. If you don't think that he is in charge and that he's making decisions and leading the church, then we have an issue. But they want to know a person. Who's the name? What's the name of the person? And again, we have to ask, are we of Christ? Now, that being said, I want to recognize, and we did point out, that the disciples and the apostles were given authority. Now, that's different when we say that there's individuals who are given authority within the church than saying it's one man rule or one in charge. I want to read from another booklet. This is older booklet, When Should You Follow Church Government? And it was written by one of the what we call splinter churches. Now, I don't want that to be offensive. I've used that word before, and somebody says, I don't like being called a splinter church. Well, I said, when Worldwide came to a split, it's splintered. And it's even the larger groups are splinters. We don't call ourselves boards, and you're a splinter. We say it just splintered. It went off in all different directions. But this was by one of the groups that split off. And I want to read from the following statement. And again, this is, when should you follow church government? Although there is no exact way of organizing a church revealed in the New Testament, the principles of government are from the top down and from an office appointed based on the fruits of a man or woman's life in order rather than confusion. We were all revealed in the Bible. So it said, there's not one man rule given or principle of government, but it is obviously from the top down because it says God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Interestingly enough, years later, this organization that made this statement changed their statement and said, no, it has to be only one. And I thought, very interesting, nowhere in Scripture can you say that. Of course, they didn't put up money like Mr. Armstrong said, if you can prove it from Scripture. But I want you to please understand, the church is not saying that we don't have a government. We don't have an organizational government. Is government from the top down? I've been asked that. You don't have government from the top down. I said, yes, we do. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. It's where the government is. But we have proved that God the Father, then Jesus Christ, is head of the church. Knowing that, I want to look at it from the other end, the roles that were given. We have those who were called out, and we still do today, those that God is calling. Now, remember, not all who are called are chosen. We have those who are called out. We call them co-workers. And we have a lot of co-workers who receive the information, they request literature, they send tithes into the work, but they've never been to services. We do have a number. So there are those individuals who are called out or co-workers. They're disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, those who are baptized members, and they become disciples. We have deacons and deaconesses. We have elders, and we have pastors and teachers. All of these are scriptural, and God says these are positions. These are places that I use individuals within the work that was given. Then where is the clear indication of anything else given for today? Some will claim, oh yeah, everything is evident, even what we need to do today. But is there a clear indication? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says, he himself, now it doesn't say each man appointed himself when they thought it was time, said he himself, Christ as the head of the church, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Each one of these roles were given by God, as the need was there in various times throughout the church. Why? Verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He says, for the work of service, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He doesn't say, I gave these particular roles to prove who was physically in charge. Verse 13, it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Individuals are set up in those positions, and he says, you have to receive the truth or you can be carried away. Verse 15, it says, we speak the truth in love, speaking the truth, that we may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Now, does it state that there's a head of the church? Yes, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say speaking the truth because they were the most powerful or because they had the most authority. It says, no, speaking the truth, they could grow up to be like him, the head, Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, which every joint supplies, saying there are various positions, just as God says, I placed you in the body where I will. They're joined and knit together. Every joint is supplying their part according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see Christ is the head of the church. We have God at the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. That's not disputable. So then in between, and I don't think we disagree that there's co-workers and there's members and then there's deaconess and deacons and elders and pastors and teachers. So Christ being the head of church is not disputable. So what we're looking at in the middle is, okay, well, if you're going to say, no, there's a definite church government and you have to have either an apostle, prophet, an evangelist, we'll look at that. I want to start at the end of what people term church government. Do we have teachers today? It says he appointed teachers. Well, obviously we do. We have individuals who write for Life, Hope, and Truth. They write for the church literature. They write articles. They write for the Ministerial News Journal. We have individuals who are teachers at Foundation Institute. We have men who give sermonettes, split sermons, sermons. And you may not consider, that's not a teacher. That's a local member who's speaking and teaching from Scripture. So they are teachers. So we do have teachers today. Do we have pastors? Now, there's organizations who said, we don't want pastors. We don't want to have pastors. And we saw what that happened with the early church when we didn't have pastors to take care of congregations. What happened to those congregations and those members? So we do have pastors. And again, I don't think the organization would operate very well without pastors. What about evangelists, prophets, and apostles? Aha, I've had people say, see, we don't have those anymore. Nobody's the true church because we don't have these three offices. And I've even heard we're failing because we don't have these three particular offices. Almost like the church is failing because it's our job to place them. We already saw God places these individuals and God put these individuals into particular offices. I want to look at these words. The word evangelist from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. A preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. So today, do we have preachers of the gospel? Well, you'd say, if you consider preaching the gospel, there's a lot of individuals who preach the gospel, and we even have individuals who go to various countries and preach the gospel. And an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. Young's literal translation says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some to be proclaimers of good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Do we have anyone proclaiming good news? Well, again, if we're talking about proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and those who are preaching good news, yes, absolutely. Now, they may not have the title of evangelist, but are they fulfilling the role of preaching the good news or taking that good news even to foreign countries? The answer is yes. We do have individuals who are preaching the good news. We look around at over 400 now splinter groups. And again, no offense to the word splinter. 400 various groups that ended up in slivers, and we'll call it sliver groups. But various groups, there's 400 of them. And we have quite a few who claim, we have apostles, evangelists, and these offices, but how did they get those positions? Again, many just assume them or, as stated, claim them as their role. I've had an individual say, we can't claim to be an apostle. And years later, they said, I have to realize I am the apostle. And they continued off in that direction. Many have assumed that particular role. But does that set them in a position? And the answer is no, because God said he puts in the church or he appointed these various offices. The word apostle from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The word apostle is a messenger or he that is sent. Now, Mr. Armstrong made it very clear, and I said, remember this point. He said, an apostle is one who is sent. And he said, so an apostle is one who is under authority. The word apostle means a messenger or one who is sent. A prophet. And again, the individual who claimed, I'm a prophet, so I trump, and it's not Donald Trump, but I trump the apostle. The word prophet means a foreteller or an inspired speaker or even, by extension, a poet. Now, most people don't say, I have the highest office in the church because I'm a poet. And they don't say, I have the highest office because I'm an inspired speaker. No, they want to say, I'm a foreteller of the future and I hold this certain power almost like Elijah and that puts me above others. But a prophet is an inspired speaker. And we can ask the question today, do we have individuals who are inspired speakers? I don't want you to answer that here with me because you go, I wish we had inspired speakers. do we have inspired speakers in the church? And I can tell you, I've listened to messages. I get inspired by individuals who teach in the church. Do we have those who have the ability to inspire through their speaking? And again, I hope so. Do we have men who are sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Right, and we're going back to the process of leadership development and sending our group of men from headquarters to teach, to develop, to train leaders who are then also taking those messages out as teachers, as pastors, as individuals who are inspiring and teaching others or preaching the gospel. But we have individuals who are even being sent today. But we see what the end result is. We're not sending individuals out so they go over to another country and they go, you need to pay attention to me. I'm sent, so I'm an apostle. No, they go over there and they go, here's the word of God, and here's where we start, and here's the basics. And they do it out of the edifying of the church. Again, we go back to the end result being love. By this you'll all know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. Not by following to claim an absolute rule or claim to be of an individual. So what we see is we still have, and we have to have, God the Father as the supreme in charge. Jesus Christ as head of the church. We still have deacons, elders, pastors, and teachers. So the big discrepancy over the last 4 or 5 decades with people in the church at this time is who's in the middle. Who is it that gets to claim to be the physical leader? Well, the disputes over who was the physical head or the leaders is what the disciples said, who's going to be the most important? Who is going to be in charge? And again, not much has changed in the church since then. It hasn't stopped since the disciples of figuring out who is going to be the head. So we have to remember that the physical will go away, and that's an important thing for all of us to know. The physical, even the responsibilities and offices of individuals will go away. The roles and the positions that we hold today may not be the roles and positions that we hold in the future. I have served as a deacon. I've served as an elder. I've served as a pastor, camp director, feast coordinator. But that doesn't mean I'm always going to be in those positions. It has changed. And it does change for individuals. When I was a deacon, I could have told you, and I did tell them, when they said, you know, we would like you to go to leadership training to be a pastor, I said, I don't want to be a pastor. Now I do, after I've been a pastor over 15 years. But the roles changed, and I did not expect to be in that position. But God said, no, leading you down this certain path, and you're going to follow. But we can't focus on the middleman, and we better not get focused on individuals, but we rather need to be focused on who is the real head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. I want to read from the booklet again, When Should You Follow Church Government? It states, was there in the New Testament church any example of a human leader acting as a Moses figure or as a Pope Peter, who towered over the other apostles and elders, giving them orders, threatening to fire them? I cannot refer you to one scripture illustrating that style of church government because it's not there. So they boldly stepped out and said, it is not there. Even though later, that's kind of the direction that this one particular group began to move. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, we've got another area, it's growing, it's exciting. They sent Peter and John to them. Well, wait a minute. They sent Peter and John. If Peter was in charge and Peter was the head apostle, why did they send Peter and John? How could the apostles at the Jerusalem send him if he was under their authority? 1 Peter 5:1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter himself said, "I am a fellow elder." He didn't say, "I who am the chief elder or the pope or the head of the church." He said, "I who am a fellow elder." But again, here we see that Peter and John were sent. They were sent forth. And again, do we see the 12 disciples become the 12 apostles? Because they were sent. So he didn't claim to be the head of the church if he thought he was. As the head of the church, he said, "I am a fellow elder." No, he wasn't claiming to be the head. So maybe it was Paul. You know, Paul spoke so boldly, they thought, "This man is of Zeus. He's powerful." And some have looked at it, well, if it's a powerful speaker, then they are the head. Acts 15:21 says, "Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And it said, "It pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who's also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Now, it's what's interesting, it says, "It pleased the apostles and the elders and with the whole church to send chosen men." So Barnabas and Paul and other chosen men were sent. So here's Paul being sent. So to say, well, no, Paul was in charge, which people have. Paul and Barnabas, as well as others, were sent by the apostles, elders, and the church. It goes on, "They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." So Paul was sent. There were needs in the church, and those needs were being taken care of by the servants of God. And they realized the church is growing, there's some needs, and they discussed, "Let's send so-and-so to this area, let's send Paul, let's send Barnabas, let's send Peter." And at various times, different individuals were sent. There were needs of the church being taken care of. But they worked with each other, and they didn't focus on, "Well, no, you can't send me, I'm in charge. I'll send you instead." We don't see that, because that wasn't the focus and it wasn't the attitude of the disciples. So they worked with one another, and it wasn't about who is the one person in charge. They had learned their lesson already when they were walking and Christ stopped them and said, "What are you discussing? Who's going to be the most important?" And he said, "Don't do that. Don't focus on that." All right, so Christ corrected them for that. I want to notice what Paul says about Peter. If we go back and say, well, no, it's still so clear to me Peter was the head. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Whoa, wait a minute. He withstood Pope Peter to his face, or he withstood the apostle, the head apostle Peter to his face? Did Peter remove Paul because he was in charge and said, "Nope, you don't treat the head apostle that way"? No, but he said, "I withstood Peter to his face." And he describes why. He says, "Before certain men came from James," meaning James had sent certain men. And some have taken this to say, well, James must have been the one in charge then. Again, you can't grasp at things from Scripture. It said, "He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." It says Peter didn't want to be caught eating with those who were uncircumcised. And so he said, "I withstood Peter face to his face." They did a job they were given to do. They worked in unison. And so he said, "I withstood him to his face because I had to address this situation," because he said, "You're looking at the Gentiles wrong. You're looking at them differently than they should be." Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 25. Acts chapter 5 and verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you have put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the captain went and the officers and brought them in with violence, without violence, rather, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They said, "Well, we don't want to be mean to these individuals in front of everybody because they are supporting these individuals. We may be attacked." When they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intending to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Said, "We're not following your command when it goes against what we were sent to do, to preach the gospel, to teach this doctrine. God has to come first." And they didn't point to another physical man. They didn't say, "Well, we were sent here by so-and-so, and so you need to talk to him. He's responsible." No, they said, "No, we are sent by God. We are sent here to do what God asked us to do." Now, you're likely familiar with the phrase, I will follow you as long as you follow Jesus Christ, or I will support you as long as you follow Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, in the church, that phrase has not always been accepted. Even within the church, you need to do what we tell you to do. Well, I will follow you as long as you follow Jesus Christ. That's not good enough. There's the red flags go up and you go, okay, we're stepping outside of Scripture, and again, outside of what God intended with leadership and authority. But where does that phrase come from, that I will follow you as long as you follow Christ? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me just as also I imitate Christ." The King James Version says, "Be followers of me even as I am of Christ." He didn't say follow me because I'm the head, or follow Peter because Peter's in charge. No, he said, "Be followers of me even as I am of Christ." Meaning, if I'm not following Christ, you stop following me. And leaders over the years have said that very same statement. If you see me leaving the truth and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, do not follow me, because it is that important. And again, if we're following Jesus Christ, we're in good shape. If you follow men, you had better be sure that they are following Jesus Christ. And it had better be because of truth and because of what is revealed, not because of power and authority or the claim to power. You can remember in Mark 9, verse 34, we read, "But they kept silence, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." And again, isn't that in large part what we're discussing today? Who's the greatest in your organization? Who's the greatest physical person that you look up to? So it wasn't even just among the 12. It has continued. He says he sat down and told the 12, "If anyone desires to be first, then he should be the last and the servant of all." So we see an approach about that today. What about, I don't want to be the first. I'm not wanting to be the head of the church, but I want to follow the first. I'm going to be the one that says, I support and I follow the first. And again, men politic to get into positions of the church. And I've mentioned that there have been politics over the years. We're dealing with physical human people, human beings that have desires to be in offices, just as the disciples did before they matured spiritually. But we don't want to be one saying, "Well, I'm not first, and I don't want to be first, but I follow the first, and I'll hold to that. I follow this one particular individual." We should claim, "I follow Jesus Christ, and I will continue to follow that." So what's the right approach to church government? I want to give 7 things just to look for. And there's not a set, these 7 things are the only 7 things. But there are 7 things, as I thought about it, that 7 things to look for in the approach to church government. 1, those in church government will recognize that their authority has been given by God. It is not self-proclaimed It is not self-ordination. It is not coming from the self. They recognize any authority that they have is given to them by God. They will act in brotherly love. It said, but you're going to know that others are my disciples by love, the love they have one for one another, and it is in brotherly love. So for a leader within government, they are going to be showing brotherly love. That means in behavior and integrity. Leaders within the government of the church will be shepherding the flock. They were directed and commanded to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Oh, wait a minute, overseers. We don't like that word. It sounds like we've got a taskmaster. No, it says, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion or by force, but by willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly serving, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. He said, this is how I want you to serve as overseers. You're going to be in a position as an overseer. You're going to have to make decisions. But he said, make sure that it is done out of willingness, eagerness, and being an example to the flock. Number four, those in leadership positions will have a proper working relationship with one another, including the ministry, elders, deacons, and members. There's going to be a working relationship. I've seen organizations where they say, we can't stand our leadership, but we have the right leadership. Well, something's missing if you can't stand the leadership of the organization or the group that you're with. They will have a working relationship, just as we saw. They had one spirit, one direction, one purpose that they were all working towards. Number five, they will make decisions with counsel. Now, some say, oh, yeah, that's dividing it up, and that's not letting one person make decisions. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. We are told to seek counsel. We're told to get wise information from other individuals so that we can make decisions. I'm not going to ask anybody else. This is my decision. This is my way of ruling. Number six, you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits you shall know them. And in 7 verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets. It says there are certain things you can distinguish by the fruits of an individual. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, meaning they appear to be a part of the flock, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. He says, you can identify them. And again, those who are used in authority or in positions that God has placed them in, you will recognize that by their fruits. What are they doing? What are they performing? And number seven, they will continue to teach the truth of God. They will continue to teach what they have been taught. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is early in the New Testament church. We're looking at 10, 20 years of the New Testament church. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you by the grace of God or grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. So if we're looking at true leadership, if we're looking at true individuals serving in the government that is established within the church, they're going to continue teaching what they have been taught. They're going to continue teaching the truth. And he said there's others coming into the church, even in Galatia, that said, no, they're bringing a different gospel. And they're perverting the gospel. And it's not necessarily that they were preaching something in total opposition. Because many times people look at it and they go, well, they're not teaching opposite. So what they're teaching is not false doctrine. Because they're not changing it completely. They're just twisting it a little bit or adding to it. They're not trying to completely change it. Well, where it says here, it says they, so there are some who want to pervert the gospel. And that word pervert means to corrupt the gospel. Now, if it was a totally different gospel, you'd say, well, they're not trying to corrupt it. They just did away with it. The International Standard Version, or English Standard Version, rather, ESV. Not that there is another one, but there are some of you who are troubled and want to distort the gospel of Christ, meaning just putting a little twist on it. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you another gospel other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? He said, why would you change the gospel unless you're trying to please men? He said, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, by the gospel that was preached to me, it is not according to man. He said, we don't come up with, as Mr. Armstrong is pointing out, a board that says, well, let's decide what doctrines we want to teach. I have friends that are not in the church, and they say that's what goes on. He said, our doctrines change all the time depending on who comes in and who's in charge, what we believe, or what they claim to believe. We don't change that. And as was being said here by Paul, he said, no, those things are established, and it is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are things you can't change. And so somebody who is authority through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, they will continue to teach what they have been taught. They will continue to teach true doctrine through the word. The church is made up of those called by God, and there are positions within the body of Christ that are given to fulfill certain roles. And again, that may change from time to time. But it is to accomplish what Christ directed. And it is for the purpose, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to help individuals to grow. In closing, I want to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 again, and verse 1. We don't see a dispute over what type of government there should be or who is in charge. We see the attitude of individuals who should be acting as leaders of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. He doesn't say, I therefore as the head apostle or second in charge or by the authority given to me. He says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord. He said, I have given myself to Jesus Christ to do the work. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He said, you have been given a precious calling, and you better walk worthy of it. He says, with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are descriptions of what Paul was teaching to the church, but it was also something that is identifying a leader who is emphasizing these things. He says, endeavoring or making an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. He said, you better remember who is above all. And he is through all, and he is in you all.